unending, shared forever, glorified. Blessed Sabbath, made for man, gift from the Creator's hand. Sin and sickness, prayer and weeping, cease at close of earthly days. But thy Sabbath is eternal. Joyful thanks to thee we raise. Blessed Sabbath made for man, gift from the Creator's hand. Teach us, Lord, in storm or sunshine, how to truly rest in thee. May thy Sabbath peace enfold us, and our shelter ever be. Blessed Sabbath made for man, gift from the Creator's hand.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Good morning, church. Good morning, happy Sabbath, everyone. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to just bow your heads with me while we have a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you again for the Sabbath you've granted to us, for this wonderful day of rest. And Lord, I pray that the things that are said today be solely for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something I started last year and have been doing it little bit by little bit. I want to share with you a study of one of the Psalms. I don't know if you are aware of this. It was a surprise to me. I learned this not too long ago. You know, when I read the Bible, you read the stories, and you try to learn and ask the Lord to open your eyes to what you see and what you read. And I would read the Psalms the same way. But it wasn't too long ago that I had learned that the book of Psalms is a book altogether different from any of the other books in the Bible. In fact, the book of Psalms is the Old Testament hymn book for worship. That in the days of Solomon going forward, they actually had put together a hymn book that they would use as part of their worship service. And this is what we now call the book of Psalms. It's a book of a collection of poems and things that were set to music. And when they would actually do church, do their worship, they actually, in it wouldn't have been in Moses' tabernacle, but in Solomon's temple, they actually had what I would call porches, where on either side of the sanctuary there, that you would have a choir loft. And they would sing these songs, and sometimes they might be in round, or sometimes they might be in response to one another. And they would actually use the Psalms as their hymn book. So when you read the book of Psalms, you're not just reading a book, you're reading a song book. And one of the things that I found interesting is that the book of Psalms was meant for the purpose of worship, but it wasn't just meant for that. You know, it's interesting, as you read a lot of these Psalms, there's purpose to these Psalms. The book of Psalms, for example, was written to encourage. The book of Psalms was written to teach. The book of Psalms was written to allow you to offer your worship to God and your praise to God. And by the way, our modern day, our modern hymnals are written with much the same thing in mind. Let me give you an example. Can I do that this morning? If you have a hymn book in front of you, just turn to number 530. And we're not going to sing it, but I just want you to turn there. I'm sure if you've been to church with any regularity that this song is something that you're familiar with. It is Well With My Soul. And it was written by Horatio Spafford. Now, how many of you know the conditions under which this song was written? Okay, I see some hands raised, some not. Horatio Spafford had his family traveling across the ocean. And I don't know if they were going from America to Europe or from Europe to America. It doesn't matter. His wife and his daughters were traveling. And as they were traveling across the ocean, a storm came up and their ship sank. And the mother survived. And she sends a telegram to her husband. Back in those days, that was the fastest thing they could send. He receives a telegram, and basically the thing inside the telegram, the main thrust was, all of the family is gone. I'm the only one that survived. And so he now has to take a boat ride from where he is across the ocean to see his wife. And on that voyage, they actually stopped at the place where the ship sank and his daughters drowned. And as at some point he's looking over the railing of the ship, looking down at the spot where his daughters lost their lives, he begins to pen these words. And just read the first verse. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy to sing this song on Sabbath morning when we're all well fed and when the bills are paid and life is good. But God forbid any of us would ever have to read this song or sing this song under circumstances like that. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing more encouraging, there's nothing more that does more for you than to read something like this and sing it to God. Isn't it a prayer to God from you? Now imagine if you're watching somebody you know going through this situation. They lose their family. And you see them in church singing this song. Are you encouraged? Do you learn something from their experience? You see, the hymn book is written to do more than just take up time during the church service. It's written to do more than just get you in the mood, spiritually speaking. It's actually written so that you can learn something, so that you can praise, so that you can offer your worship. And I know that we're going to be pressed for time today because we have a full schedule, but I'm going to share with you just one more in the hymn book, one that really touches me. It's I think it's 181. If it's not the one, then I'll leave it alone. But no, it's 181. Does Jesus care? I'll just read the first line. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. And the chorus, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How easy is this song to sing when your life is falling apart? What does it do to you when you know someone in church, their life is falling apart, and yet they're singing this song with everything they got? Are you encouraged? Does it teach you something? You see, the book of Psalms was done much the same way. In it, there are things that will draw you to God. There are things that will teach you about God. And in it, there are also things that will allow God to hear you as you sing them. What I'd like to do today is we're going to study the 92nd Psalm, Psalms 92. And the psalm, the Not all of the Psalms, but many of the Psalms in this book have what they call a superscription. In other words, it has a title on it. Not all of the Psalms do, but this one does. And this one says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This would have been one of those songs that they would have sang as part of their worship on the Sabbath. You know, one of the things as Adventists, if we were to say, what is it that separates Adventists from Baptists? You know, we believe in the same Christ. We believe we're saved the same way. But one of the most visible thing that sets us apart from, say, our Methodists or Baptist brethren is the day that we worship. It's the Sabbath. We worship on Saturday. And you know, as Adventists, sometimes we struggle. We struggle trying to find out what is proper Sabbath observance. How do I keep the Sabbath properly? What am I supposed to do on the Sabbath? And sometimes you hear people talking on the Sabbath about the Sabbath saying, well, on the Sabbath, you have to do this. On the Sabbath, you have to do that. Well, friends, I want to share with you what the Bible has to say about Sabbath keeping. What is the Sabbath for? What should we do on the Sabbath? So we're going to study this chapter together. Read with me along with me as I share with you. We're going to read the first two verses here. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. You want to know what's acceptable on the Sabbath? You want to know what God really likes you to do on the Sabbath? It is to sing praises and to offer worship to Him on His Sabbath. It is to be able to talk about God and what He does for you and I. That's one of the reasons why we get together on Sabbath to do church. And I'll tell you something that I've recently come under more and more conviction of. I've become more convicted of this the more I think about it. There is a difference between worship and blessing. When we come to church, we come to church to receive a blessing. You ever say that? I come to church to get my blessing. We come to church to worship. But I'm going to tell you something. In my mind, those two things are two different things. And I'll tell you, the Sabbath service is built to meet those two needs. For example, when you hear the sermon, if it's a sermon that is Spirit-filled, you're blessed. But I got news for you. If you have a good sermon, you haven't worshiped God. If you hear a good sermon, you have not worshiped God. Now, when you sing, you give worship. When you praise, you give worship. Now, I tell this to people all the time, and I'm the one preaching, okay? But when it comes to the service, the worship is more important than the blessing. So it means that the praise you offer is more important than the sermon that you get. Especially for those of you that have been saints forever, what am I going to tell you that you haven't already heard? I may remind you of stuff. I may give you something, a new perspective. But for the most part, someone said this the other day, as soon as you hear the memory verse or the scripture reading, you know what the sermon's going to be about. And yet there are some that say, well, the sermon was too long. Or the praise was too long. I'll tell you that whatever camp you fall into tells you whether you come to church to be blessed or to worship. And I'm sorry, I'm just giving it to you straight. I've come under increasing conviction that our church needs to be about worship and less about coming to be blessed. I would rather hear a praise service that takes an hour and hear a sermon that takes 10 minutes than the other way around. And let me tell you one of the benefits of it. Our job here is to come and worship God, but we've also been given a responsibility to share the gospel with the world around us. If you have a stranger come in, if you have a visitor come in who doesn't know anything about Adventists except, you know, I heard those people are kind of strange. You know, they eat kind of funny. They look kind of funny, you know. And you come to church and you hear this doctrine-filled sermon. Well, that may have some impact on them. But let's say you come to a church and you say, okay, now, what has God done for you this week? And you hear people saying, let me tell you what the Lord done for me this week. He did this, this, and this. And someone else gets up and says, I want to tell you what God did for me this week. This, this, and this. What happens? What you do now is you tell that visitor, you tell that person that's looking for something that we serve the God of the here and now. We serve the God of today. Let me give you a little praise. I want to offer God a little worship today. Something happened to me just yesterday. Normally when I have six children, And in a house with that many children, it's hard to find a place of quiet. So what I used to do when we lived in Batavia is I would go early in the morning, I'd go into the bathroom, which was the only quiet place, close the door and kneel and just spend time in prayer talking to the Lord, just me and God. And I don't know if, what my wife thinks if I'm in the bathroom for a long time, but you know, I'm in there praying. Yesterday was the first time that I was able to do that in our new house. And so I you know, I have my devotion in my room, but it's the first time I've been able just to go into the bathroom and just spend time in prayer. And as I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, this is the first time that I've done this type of prayer time in this house. And so I'm praying. And as I'm praying in the quietness of the morning, I hear a this tapping. And I'm like, what is that sound? So lo and behold, I check, and under my cabinet in the under the sink in the bathroom, a water pipe with a valve cracked, and it had been spilling water behind the behind my bathroom cabinet. It had been spilling water all night. Now I have to tell you that if I would not have stopped and prayed and been quiet in that bathroom for an extended period of time, I would not have heard it. That thing would have been leaking even now. But yet it was because I stopped and I prayed that I heard that. And so a good part of my day yesterday was having to take the pipes apart and get new pieces and fix it all up. Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. The Lord spared me. And I'm working on that bathroom right now, by the way. I mean, I can't imagine getting it fixed only to find out that the back wall just rots and falls off. God is good. I want to offer him his worship this morning. I want to tell you, I want to ask you to consider, what is it that you come here for? When you come to church, do you come to worship or do you come to be blessed? Ideally, it should be both. But I will tell you that worship does more for you. Worship does more for you. And worship does more for the visitors coming who are hurting and searching for something to fill their lives. Let's keep reading. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Now, the Sabbath commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It tells us which day of the week we should worship on, right? Which day is it supposed to be? Okay, and what does it tell us we're supposed to do on that day? Are we supposed to work? Now, Tom, if I walked up to you and I said, Tom, my birthday is November 5th. I want you to remember that date. And I would really appreciate it if every year you remembered that day. Okay? November 5, don't forget. On that day, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to remember that day, but don't do anything. Would that seem like an odd request to you? It seems strange, doesn't it? Here is God saying, I want you to remember this day, but don't do any work. Many of us just read over it and we're like, hey, whatever, okay. Why would God ask you to remember a day and remember it by not doing anything? Why would he do that? It's opposite our logic. He doesn't even say go to church on that day. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Let me share with you a couple of Bible texts. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. If you find it, say amen. I'm going to read this now. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Listen to what the Bible says. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set aside. Another word is to be made holy. So when we keep the Sabbath, it's a sign saying that we believe God is the one that makes us holy. Let me share with you another verse. This comes from the book of Exodus. Now we're going way back to the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 31. And I'm just sharing two texts with you, but there's plenty on this subject. They say pretty much the same thing. Exodus 31, verse 13. You have it? All right, Exodus 31, verse 13. Listen to this. God says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Have you ever heard anyone say that on the Sabbath you need to be doing good or you're committing a sin? Have you ever heard anyone say that on the Sabbath you need to do good? God says, if you want to be good, don't do anything on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, if you want to do good between Sunday and Friday. On the Sabbath, we're supposed to rest. Now, why would we do that? Simply put, you are to rest in the promises that God makes you holy. You sit here and stress about, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I can't walk right with him, I keep messing up. On the Sabbath, you're supposed to rest and trust that he is the one that did all the work. If you look at Psalms 92, it says, you have made me glad through your work. And am I the only one that finds it strange that a day that tells us we're not supposed to work, a psalm that has to do with that day, mentions work. But it mentions God's work. Let me put it this way. The Sabbath is a sign that we believe in righteousness by faith. How is it that you are saved? What is the basis on which you are going to enter the kingdom? Is it visiting the nursing home? Is it doing good? Sorry, it's not. It is trusting in God's promise. He said, trust in me and I will save you. The Sabbath, that's what it's for. We're supposed to trust in the works of God's hands. Let's keep reading now. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. How frustrating it is to see people that are against God seem to be doing so well. People that hate God, they seem to be doing better than those that love God many times. On the Sabbath, we're supposed to be reminded of what their end is going to be. You see, God's enemies will lose in the end. You see, you have to choose what side you're going to be on. And often we're tempted. When we're in the world, we're tempted to be like those around us. But it is on the Sabbath when you go to church and you trust in his promises and you refocus on God that you're reminded, listen, I can run with that crowd, but their end is going to be destruction. God's enemies will eventually lose. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. Is the Sabbath a time where you can see your desire on your enemies? Is that what you're telling me, God? My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And what in the world does it have to do with the Sabbath? I was just recently challenged with that question. This one verse that says, all my enemies will perish. I will hear my desire on the wicked. Well, you know, I believe it's important for you to know that God's enemies will fail and your enemies will fail too. What is it that you're struggling with today? What is it that's challenging you today? You know, is it a person? Is it a job? Is it a health situation? What is it that is beating you up right now? I would challenge you to do this. And I try to do this every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, I try to think of what is it that's burdening me? What is it that's bothering me today? And I try to take it and put it, you know, symbolically in my hands, and I try to put it at the feet of Jesus for the Sabbath. Because you see, you can't worship God if you're worried about paying the bills. You can't worship God if you're worried about that person that's breaking your heart. You can't worship God if you're sick and you're feeling like thinking, what's going to happen to me? The Sabbath is a time for you to take your problem. You say, Lord Jesus, this is the problem. I'm giving it to you this Sabbath. And all I'm going to be concerned about is worshiping you today. The best antidote for depression and frustration is worship and praise. That's very important. Don't forget it. God's enemies will fall, and on the Sabbath, we're reminded that also your enemies will fall. Let me keep reading here. There's one more thing that I wanted to get out of here that I forgot. Verse 10 says this. It says that, "My horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Now, what is oil a symbol of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Do you know that that oil in the Bible has more symbols than just the Holy Spirit? I want to share some things with you. First of all, oil is a symbol for light. In the Old Testament sanctuary, they had no windows in the holy place, but they had a candlestick. And do you know what they used for fuel for the candlestick? It wasn't wax. It wasn't a string with wax. It was olive oil. They would press olive oil, and that olive oil was fuel to create light in the sanctuary. You see, one of the things we can do on the Sabbath is get light. It's reading, getting to know God, opening your heart to Him. The Sabbath is to learn the truth about God. That's where your sermon comes in. Oil is symbolic of something else. It's used symbolism. Isaiah 61. Turn there with me if you would. And we're just going to take a part of this verse, but it's interesting how the Bible uses it and what God does with oil. Isaiah 61, verse 3, talking about what God does for us. It says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And I'm going to stop right there with that verse. Who do you serve? What is it that brought you here today? How is your relationship with God right now? I think we were touching on this on the Sabbath school lesson this morning. God knows everything about you. You can't fool Him. You can make excuses to the pastor, to your friends and family, but you cannot fool God. God sees your duplicitous nature. He sees your selfishness. And you know what? God loves you anyways. Now, if that doesn't give you cause for joy, I don't know what will. You should be joyful on the Sabbath because God knows everything there is about you. All before God, all your screens, all your walls, there is nothing to Him. He sees through it all. Yet God looks at you as His tender child. You see, the Sabbath is a time for joy. It's not a time for you to be coming and get all discouraged and depressed. You should be happy. You're coming into the presence of your Father. Oil is also used for something else. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible? This man was traveling, and he was jumped on by some criminals who were hiding by the wayside, and two religious leaders walk by one after the other, and they see this guy laying in the ditch there, and they're like, "Well, you know, I'm in a hurry. I got to go. Somebody else, I guess I'll have to take care of him." One guy's like, "Well, you know, there may be some more robbers around here. Let me look out for myself." And finally, the Good Samaritan comes, and the guy has wounds. Do you know what he put on his wounds? The Bible says he put oil on his wounds to heal them, to help fight infection. On the Sabbath, you are supposed to come and bring your wounds. This is what I'm talking about. Bring your wounds to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit come in and help bring some healing. I cannot stand going to places where everything is a show. And everybody comes all pretty and dressed up, but nobody is real. You can't grow. You can't learn. You're stuck in this religious apathy, and you wonder why your relationship with God stinks. It's because you're not being real with God. God has what you need to heal the wounds in your heart, and you won't even open up. On the Sabbath, you should come to have your wounds healed. Let's keep going. We'll finish off this chapter here. Verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And for those of you that don't know, a cedar that comes from Lebanon would have been known as the most choice wood in that entire area. So the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Now let me ask you this question again. How is your relationship with God today? I recently met with my boss, and they do their yearly evaluation, and he asked me, he says, how are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? Are you taking time with God for you, you know, not just as a pastor? And I told him, I said, you know, God and I are good. We're in a good place. But it was interesting that he asked. I want to ask you, how are you in God today? Would you say that your relationship, your spiritual side is kind of suffering, is weak, or is it strong and vibrant? Well, I'll tell you this. If your response is, you know, my relationship is kind of, you know, not so good, and my next question is, how often are you going to church? The Bible says that the righteous shall flourish. Verse 13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. As a young person, I used to remember saying things like, you know, church is stale. Church is dead. There's nothing going on there. I don't get anything from church. I don't get anything from God. But you know, the fact of the matter is that I wasn't even connecting with God. I hardly ever went to church. How are you supposed to connect with God if you're not even going to his house? How are you supposed to become friends with someone if you never visit him? If you never spend time with him? How is it that you see saints 70, 80, 90 years old that can still be excited about God, that can still tell you things that just encourage you and lift you up? How is it? How can they do that when other people struggle? Well, there are many factors, but I'll tell you one factor, is that those people are planted in the house of the Lord. And let me tell you another thing that's going to get me in trouble, but that's okay. There are a lot more people here right now than there were for Sabbath school. Sabbath school is a time for you to talk and for you to worship. You want to grow in your relationship with God? You need to have your house, you need to be planted in God's house. Worship, Sabbath school, prayer meeting, revival meetings. You want to grow like a cedar of Lebanon? You need to be wherever there's church happening, you need to be there. And you will be, when you find yourself in your old age, declaring, the Lord is upright, God is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. How do you keep the Sabbath? What should you do? What is Sabbath breaking? If I go for a walk on the beach and I roll my pants up to my ankles, is that okay? But if I roll them up to my knees and get my knees wet in the water, am I breaking the Sabbath? Get off it. It should not even be in the discussion. The Sabbath should be about worship and praise. Stop worrying about the little things that you do, breaking this or doing that. Are you worshiping God today? Are you enjoying the presence? Are you enjoying the knowledge that he died for your sins? It is because of him you're going to be in heaven. That no matter how bad you are, if you surrender to him, God wipes that slate clean and he says, this is one of mine. Amen. That should bring us joy. On the Sabbath, whatever your problems are, bring them to him. Say, Lord God, my life is falling apart. I got more bills than I can shake a stick at. I got people that hate me and I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know why my marriage, my health, my house is falling apart. Today, this belongs to you. You will flourish in the courts of God. You will have the strength to declare that the Lord is upright. I encourage you today, enjoy the Sabbath. Enter into the Sabbath rest. Stop trying to please God on the Sabbath and allow God's blessing to come upon you. That's true worship. That's true worship, friends. Dear Lord, I want to just praise you for the true gift of the Sabbath that you've given to us, to remind us that you do all the work. You did it all for us. To remind us that you are the one that has the solution to all the problems in life. Lord, also to remind us that whatever challenge we have, the enemies of God will eventually fail. And that is those who belong to you, their enemies will eventually fail too. Give us strength and courage to trust in that. I pray for a Sabbath day's blessing for each one. Help us, Lord, to remember that the most important part is not what we get, but it's what we give, and that is our worship to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.